1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to look at Jonathan. Let's have a word of prayer first, and then we'll get right into our Bible study. Lord, we do thank you for this time again that we have tonight. We just ask now that as we study your word and we study this Bible character, Lord, may we learn and grow once again from these examples. Lord, you put these examples in here for us to grow. And so, Lord, may we take the time necessary to study them, get to know them, learn from them, the good and the bad. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. We ask now your help in this time. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Jonathan. Jonathan is probably, of all the characters that we've looked at so far, Jonathan is probably the least well known. I think most of us in here, if I asked you, tell me something about Jonathan, you would quickly say, well, he was Saul's son and he was David's friend. And everything we would say would probably last about a sentence, you know, because there's not a lot about Jonathan. We don't know a lot about him. We don't talk a lot about Jonathan. He's not one of the major Bible characters in that he was not a king. He was not a judge. He was not a prophet. He didn't write a book. None of those things. He was simply kind of a sub character to the whole story of the transition from Saul to David. And so as we look at Jonathan, it's one, probably, I think we would all agree, it's one that's less well-known of most of these little-known Bible characters we've looked at. Jonathan, as we're introduced to him here in chapter 12, chapter 13, Jonathan, yes, his dad was the first king, but Jonathan himself was not born into a king's family. He was born into a farmer's family, because Saul wasn't king yet. Jonathan grew up not in a palace. Jonathan didn't have, you know, we think of David's children, many of David's children in particular, growing up in a palace setting. Later kings, of course, their children, especially someone like Solomon, right, growing up in the palace and growing up in those type of maybe affluence and a whole different culture. Jonathan did not. Jonathan, as a young person, his dad was a farmer. When we meet Saul and he's being about to be anointed king and he meets Samuel and he's out looking for those lost farm animals, we see that he's a farmer. He's looking for those animals that were lost from the family farm there. And so Jonathan, very quickly in Saul's kingdom, we're going to see almost right away, Jonathan is put in charge of 1,000 men in the military. And so Jonathan is given responsibility right from the beginning of Saul's reign. And so Jonathan comes into the picture again, not growing up in the king's family, growing up in a farmer's family. He's coming in as an adult. His dad becomes king when Jonathan is already grown. Chapter 13, verse number 1, tells us Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And so Saul, this is our first introduction really to Jonathan and his life. Here Saul has been king now for 2 years. One of the things the people wanted when they were searching for a king, when they were desiring a king, it was because of military reasons. Up until this point, Israel had been ruled by judges from the time of the death of Joshua until now, as we see Saul being the first king. Israel had been ruled by judges, and these judges were kind of called upon as needed. The people would, we know this, we looked at Samson, and we looked at Gideon, and we looked at how the people would obey God, then they would start to fall away from God, and then God would bring punishment, and then they would cry out for a leader, and God would raise up a judge, and the judge would restore order and keep things at peace, at least during his lifetime, and then he would pass off the scene, and the people would slide back into sin very quickly. And so as we come to this point, Samuel is now an old man. And Samuel, as he is old, the Israelites in these previous chapters, the Israelites came to him and said, Samuel, your children have walked away from God. Your children are not godly. Your children are not going to lead us. We don't know who God's going to raise up to lead us, but we want a king. Samuel took it personally at first. Samuel was kind of hurt by that. He knew that God wanted to be the king of Israel, the ruler. God would use people as needed, but just as he had used Samuel. But this wasn't what Samuel had in mind. And again, I'm just trying to give the introduction. These are the preceding chapters up to chapter 13. And so the people asked for a king, and Samuel went and prayed to God. And God told him, they have not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. And God told Samuel to give them the desires of their heart. Samuel also gave them all the explanation of what was entailed by having a king. When a king comes, and I'm boiling it down here, but he's going to take your sons and put them in the army. He's going to take your daughters and put them into servitude. In other words, they're going to be taking care of the palace and taking care of things, and they're going to be waitresses and servants and dishwashers and whatever they had at the time. We're going to put you're going to lose your children. They're going to tax you. The king will tax you. He'll take your money. The people said, we don't care. We want a king. Every other nation has a king. We want a king. It was, one, a status symbol, I think. Two, it was for military purposes. We come to chapter 13. Saul has been king now for 2 years. And we have a military problem. We have we're going to see the Philistines and other groups, but primarily the Philistines keep raising up to fight the Israelites. And as we come to chapter 13, Saul now has 3,000 men. He had more than that, but he only needs 3,000 for this particular expedition. 2,000 he's put under his control, and 1,000 now we see under Jonathan. Jonathan is introduced. Jonathan is his son. Jonathan, obviously, Saul's only been king now for 2 years, but he's already giving great responsibility to Jonathan. Now we know, because we know the end of the book, that Jonathan is a good choice for that. Jonathan is a trusted leader, a trusted soldier, a good man. And so this was not just nepotism. This was not just Saul picking his son and give his son this good position. He was also highly qualified and a great leader. And so that is where we see him first introduced. Now we're going to see this sin here unfold in chapter 13, starting in verse 3. And this is Saul's sin that will affect Jonathan. Verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. The Philistines heard of it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is of the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. All the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. We'll stop right there at the end of verse 8. Jonathan won a small victory. His 1,000 men had defeated this garrison of the Philistines. It was a small military victory. The people were encouraged by that. But the Philistines were really infuriated by that. The Philistines had a much larger army. They had been coming after the Israelites for years, and they will continue to come after the Israelites. And so the Philistines put together this army. We see all the horsemen, all the chariots, people, an army as the sand of the sea. The Bible used that phrase a couple times, we've seen. And so we have this massive army. The Israelites are scared to death. Most of them ran. They hid in caves. They hid in thickets. Many of them were trembling. Those that were still there were trembling, and the rest of them were hiding trembling. They were scared of the Philistines. Saul is waiting at Gilgal. He's waiting at Gilgal for Samuel. Keep your finger here. Turn back to chapter 10, verse number 8. Chapter 10, verse number 8. I'm going to pick out just one verse for context here. Chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel says to Saul, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." All right, so 7 days, that's the context. Samuel told him, wait 7 days. We just read in verse number 8, he tarried 7 days. He hasn't seen Samuel yet. Verse 9, Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Isn't that always the way God works, you know? His face started to teeter, you know? Here it is, from according to Scripture, I think it's getting late. It's getting well into the seventh day. Saul is looking at this from a military standpoint. He's losing the confidence of his people, right? 7 days ago, they were excited. They had won a small victory. Now they're running, they're trembling, they're hiding. He's losing them. He needs them now. The man of God said, wait 7 days. I will come. I will offer the sacrifice. We'll have God's blessing on this and then go forth. That seventh day, Samuel hasn't come yet on the seventh day. Saul says, bring me everything. I'm going to take care of it. We need to get this moving. He becomes impatient with God, impatient with God's man. As soon as, and the Bible makes it very clear, as soon as he gets done sacrificing, here comes Samuel. He's on the seventh day, late on the seventh day, but he's there as promised. And Saul has already sacrificed. He's overstepped his boundaries. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now unto me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." End of verse 12. I love Saul's excuses. You know, they are like the excuses you would hear from a 10 or 12 year old, right? I made myself do it. You know, I couldn't help myself. I didn't want to offer the sacrifice to Samuel, but I made myself do it because we had to get moving. I forced myself, he said. Well, he overstepped his authority. He had military authority. He had government authority. He did not have authority over God's house. He did not have authority over the sacrifices. We're 2 years into the first king of Israel. God warned them not to have a king. They had to have a king. We're 2 years into the first king, and we already have government intrusion into the church. We do. That's exactly what we have, you know. The king has already inserted himself. He's taken over already. He's already wants to do the Lord's business. Samuel says no. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because they have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." I'm going to stop right there at the end of verse 14, because we see the judgment. And the judgment is important because we're looking at the life of Jonathan. Saul's the first king. Every other king in every other kingdom, and even later in the life of Israel, the king's son was usually the next one to ascend to the throne. And so here's Saul, the first royal family. God had picked Saul, right? God gave Saul's name to Samuel. Saul was elected or voted or put into that first position of king, but God had anointed him. God had given him that freedom. And now 2 years in, he has overstepped his bounds to the point that God has removed his kingdom in future generations. His descendants will not be upon the throne. Saul's descendants have been removed. Here's Jonathan. Jonathan is a good guy. You know, We're going to see that in Jonathan's life. He does good, he acts good, he responds well, he has a good heart and good character, and his dad just ruined his future. He did. This is where Jonathan is going into this. I think it's important to set the case that Jonathan knew well he wasn't going to be the next king of Israel. That could have made for jealousy and envy on the part of David. And yet he becomes David's closest friend and ally. That's so important as we see him, as we see his life come together. Chapter 14, verse 1. Came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, the other southward over against Geba. Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men. We will discover ourselves unto them. Let's read down through verse 14. Verse 9. And if they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go unto them. But if they say, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. This shall be a sign unto us. Both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me. For the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. We see Jonathan's great military victory here at this garrison. Jonathan knew how many times, and I didn't highlight them, but as I read through there, and as you read through there, there were a number of times that Jonathan said, the Lord will deliver them into our hand. The Lord will win this victory. I think we see Jonathan's heart. And so Jonathan takes his armor bearer. They go up this very steep cliff type area where he had to crawl. The Bible says on his hands, on his knees. He gave us two names there, that Bozez and Sena, the names of these two rocks, these two cliffs. Bozez in Hebrew means slippery. Sina means thorny. Slippery, thorny. It's an ugly place. It was not a fun place to go. It was a difficult place to travel, a difficult place to attack from. But Jonathan made it very clear to his armor bearer, the Lord will give them into our hand if they invite us to come up. In other words, they're inviting them to come up to fight them, right? Come on up, they said. We'll show you a thing, they said. Come on up. Jonathan said, if they invite us up, then we know that God has won the victory. The Lord has given them into our hand. And sure enough, they defeated those 20 that day. Verse 22. I'm jumping down through the passage. Verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Jonathan helped to instigate or ignite this fight. He took the fight to them. He went on the offensive. Many of them hiding in caves, right? The Philistines even knew that. They had said that of Jonathan. Look, they're hiding in the rocks. They're hiding in the caves. Why don't you come out and fight us? Jonathan and his armor bearer did. 1.5 acre of land. They defended it. They fought. They won a victory. It encouraged the rest of them. The rest of them came out of hiding, and the Philistines fled. They won the victory. God won the victory because Jonathan believed that God could win the victory. Chapter 14, verse 24. We're right in the next verse. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. Verse 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of a rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day." The people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray thee, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I have tasted a little of this honey." Let me jump down to verse, I'm going to read down through 31, verse 30. "How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajanon, and the people were very faint." I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick up in a minute. Saul had, they're battling, right? The Israelites had come out of the rocks, come out of their hiding. They'd been encouraged by Jonathan. They fought the fight. They have the Philistines fleeing, but the Israelites are waxing faint. They're tired. Why? Because Saul made this ridiculous, dumb oath, right? It was dumb. "I don't want anybody to eat until we win." Well, the poor guys need food, right? They need energy. Jonathan mentioned how he ate some honey. His eyes were enlightened. He got some sugar, you know? He was ready to go. On the way here tonight, I stopped at Sheets. I picked up a cappuccino. I don't usually drink cappuccino too much. But tonight, made myself a cappuccino, drank it, and told Des, "Got my sugar fix. I'm ready to go preach, you know? Ready to go." Yeah? And so I think this is where Jonathan was. He got that honey, dipped it with the end of his rod, put it in his mouth. Eyes were enlightened. Energy was in, and he went up after them. Him and his armor bearer crawled up slippery, thorny, rock cliff, attacked the garrison, and ignited the people, won the battle. But Saul had made this crazy oath, this crazy curse upon the people, if they would eat before they had won the battle, they would be killed. You know, he put a penalty upon this. The men were faint. The men were tired. Jonathan didn't know. Jonathan had already taken off. He was busy fighting while his dad's making these crazy things. Jonathan points out that his dad had not done well with that. Jonathan made a point of saying, "My dad has been hard upon the people, hard upon the land. This is not a good thing." Again, just jumping through the story, down to verse 43. Verse 43, we're still in chapter 14. "Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. Jonathan told him, said, I did taste but a little honey at the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I guess I must die. Saul answered, God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. The people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day, so the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not." The people stuck up for him, right? The people saw the foolishness of this thing. Saul is his ego, his power, his pride. It's always Saul's pride that got in Saul's way. And Saul's pride said, "Well, I made this rule. If my own son broke it, then he's going to die." And the people said, "It was him that won the battle. It was he the one. Your crazy rule today hurt us. His energy and enthusiasm rescued us." The people said, "There's not one hair of his head's going to be touched." And we see that Saul backed down, right? Saul didn't have any support there. And so Jonathan was spared. The people understood the heart of Jonathan. Chapter 15, verse 1. And again, this is a little bit about Saul, but it leads up to Jonathan here. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remembered that Amalek, that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, complete annihilation. Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek, laid wait in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amaleks, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amaleks. Paul smote the Amaleks from Havia until thou came to Shur, that is against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amaleks, alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, all that was good, would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. He hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up in a place, is gone about, passed on, gone to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amaleks, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king of Israel. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief things, which they should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as an iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. I wanted to read that whole story. Such an important story in the life of Saul. That which Jonathan is seeing firsthand. That which is going to lead to David being the anointed of God in the days ahead. Saul disobeyed God. He did not follow through. Saul was the biggest spinner of excuses that we've ever seen in the Bible, you know. Oh, we kept these best of these sheep and these oxen. We're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. No, you weren't. You were trying to spoil the best, you know. You were trying to get rich off of this. God said utterly. You did not do utterly. You did selectively. You did not obey what God said. We understand the curse of the Amalekites. That was from the Old Testament, when the Hebrew children had left Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land. They had hurt. They had laid in wait. They had attacked the Israelites. God placed a curse upon them. This was the fulfillment of that curse. This is where the life that Jonathan is part of. This is his dad. This is the king. This is why Jonathan will never be on the throne. This is, here is the termination, foretold of Saul's reign. It's just a matter of time now. It's been clearly laid out in these last couple of chapters. God has chosen someone else. God has anointed someone after his own heart. Your family will not reign forever. It doesn't leave a lot of options open for poor Jonathan. And Jonathan is going to understand in the next few weeks, days, months, and years that David is the one that God has chosen. Chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18. Just the first four verses. Came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Let me stop right there. Previous chapter was David and Goliath. All right? David and Goliath was the previous chapter. In verse 50, David prevailed and killed Goliath. So that's the story. Now, chapter 18, when he had made an end of speaking, that's David, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because they loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So David had just stepped up, killed Goliath. He's coming in. He's giving his report to Saul. At the end of that report, Jonathan and David become fast friends to the point that Saul says, I want you to stay. You're going to live here now from now on. That'll be short-lived because Saul will eventually try to kill him a number of times until he has to get out of there again. He has to run for his life. But at this point, you're going to come, you're going to live here. Jonathan takes off his royal robe, takes off his own sword, gives these things to David. David is like a brother to him. They are best of friends. Chapter 20. Again, please understand, I'm just picking out these stories about Jonathan or those that relate to him. Chapter 20. I'm going to just start. I'm not going to be able to read the whole chapter, so I'm just going to read part of it for you. David fled from Naoth. I'm in verse number 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. David fled from Naoth in Ramah, came before Jonathan, said, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? He said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And should my father hide this thing from me, it is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desirest, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field from the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say David earnestly ask leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Stop. I'm going to stop right there, just because of time. They're going to run this test. Saul has begun to despise and loathe David. Why? Well, because David has the power of God upon his life. Saul is getting farther and farther away from God spiritually, right? These dark moods, these dark times. David has just killed Goliath. We know that as they go forth, the women will come out and say, what? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And it just ate away at Saul. And Saul wants him dead. I believe, even from the beginning, that Saul invited David into his heart to destroy him, right? He was his number one enemy, his number one threat to the throne. He wanted to destroy him. David knows that. David's now been hiding and been running. And he come to chapter 20, him and Jonathan are going to run a test, if you will. David says, I should be at dinner tomorrow night, but if I'm not at dinner tomorrow night, I'm not going to be at dinner tomorrow night. I want you to see how your dad reacts. If he's mad that I'm not there, then I know he wants to kill me. If he's fine, if he says it's well, it's okay, then I know I'm okay. Sure enough, they have dinner. The rest of the chapter will unfold. They'll have dinner. Saul will inquire why David's not there. Jonathan will say, I gave him leave to go to Bethlehem. Saul will become wroth. You know, it's another opportunity he could have got his hands on David, and it slipped through his hands once again. And so we see at the end of the chapter, let me go down to, please understand, I'm just trying to do this for time's sake. This is verse 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. He said to his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not that arrow beyond thee? Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed and haste and stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad, said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south. He fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times. They kissed one another, wept one another, until David acceded. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be with me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. Jonathan went into the city. We understand the test. I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but they had this clue that they gave, you know, of how Jonathan shot the arrow and where he told the lad how much farther to go run for the arrow would be the clue that David needed as to whether he could come or whether he had to keep going. And that's why he said, no, it's beyond me. And so David was to keep running, was to keep going. David would spend the next 20 years of his life running from Saul. It was going to be a long, arduous ordeal. But his soul was knit with Jonathan. They became such great friends that day. Chapter 23. I think this is the last instance in Scripture that we see that they meet each other. Chapter 23, verse 16. Let's say verse 15. Verse 15. Chapter 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul, boy, that's hard, right? David saw that King Saul was come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. He went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee. And that also my Saul, my father, knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood. Jonathan went into his house. Jonathan very clearly expressed that he knew what was going on, right? He knew that Saul was not going to be king forever. Number two, Jonathan was not going to succeed him. Jonathan made it very clear, you're going to be the next king. You're going to be the next king, and I will be your assistant. Is that what he said? I'll be next unto thee. I will serve you. What a great act of humility, isn't it? I mean, his dad was king. He could have helped his dad hunt this guy down and kill him. He could have forced himself into this. Again, Saul was already at a point where he wasn't listening to what God said anymore. We know that God had already worked out the details, but Saul wasn't listening to that. But Jonathan said, I'll serve you. Just as I served my dad, I'll serve you. I'll be your second in command. And they finalized that covenant that day between them. By the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and all of his sons, including Jonathan, will be killed on the same day. We come to 2 Samuel 2. We have the whole process of David being anointed the next king. It's a long process. David wasn't anointed king over all of the kingdom at one time. It kind of came in pieces as the whole kingdom finally got behind him. So as we see 2 Samuel develop, the book of 2 Samuel develop, David becomes the next king. But Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. They've been killed. There's no more sons to the throne, no more heirs to the throne. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Notice that, right? For Jonathan's sake. Verse 2. There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. The king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. The king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammio in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammalil, from Lobar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, He fell on his face. He did reverence. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou doest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore, and thy sons, thy servants, shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. Ziba said unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He did eat continually at the king's table, was lame in both of his feet. Mephibosheth must have been scared to death, right? When that caravan showed up that day looking for him. He's the last descendant, you know. It would make sense. It was customary for one king to annihilate everybody from the previous regime, you know. But it was quite the contrary. All the covenants that David had made with Jonathan, he fulfilled with Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth, I don't need to elaborate. We understand exactly what happened with Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth, I believe, is the best Bible picture of you and me. Us. Who are we? We come before Christ and go, "Who am I? I'm a dead dog. I'm lame in my feet. Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this." And God, our King, says, "You shall eat at my table continually, always." Isn't that a blessing? David restored all of Saul's land. David gave him then people to till the land. Said, "You go make that land productive, gather all the food, gather all the stuff, make sure Mephibosheth and his family are well taken care of financially." But, David says, Mephibosheth in particular, he won't need that food because he's eating at my table tonight. And every night. David fulfilled that. Listen, Saul brought David in, but that was short term because Saul had evil intentions and David had to flee and run for his life. But when David brought Mephibosheth in, Mephibosheth stayed there the rest of his life. Right? He was well taken care of. Well cared for. He had no other need of anything the rest of his life. He had the land restored. He had plenty of money. He had all that he would need, and he lived at the palace. You know, what a blessing. That's how God looked after him. That's how David looked after him because of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And so just Mephibosheth is such a great example, I think, for you and I. I think we will feel the way Mephibosheth felt when we stand before God someday, when we're ushered into heaven. We're like, "Who are we?" The Lord says, "Right here, there's your seat. You'll eat at my table forever." Wow. Let's pray.